Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right. Grab your Bible, stand to your feet, go to the book of Colossians chapter 3. I've been excited about this moment all week. I look forward to Sunday mornings. I look forward to getting into the Word. Look forward to worshiping with you guys. I look forward to seeing what God's going to do. We've been in Colossians 3 for a few weeks now, and we are going to continue in this study on kill the killer. And so we're going to read Colossians 3, 1 through 11. And then we're going to go to Psalm 139, and we're going to read verses 13 through 18. So let's go ahead and read the Word of God together as the body of Christ today. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When God, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves also once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed, in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now let's go to Psalm chapter 139, and we're going to read verses 13 through 18. This is a psalm of David. This is a prayer. It's a proclamation. And it is a very familiar passage of scripture that I'm sure you've heard, you've seen. Maybe it's hanging on the wall in your home. But we're going to read these words today together. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. One thing I pray today is that you would leave here today with your soul knowing very well that the works of God are marvelous, and you are one of those works. That he formed you when you were in the womb of your mother. Some of you, that was 21 years ago. Some of you, that was 2100 years ago. But no matter when and where it was, God was working when you couldn't see it. You had no awareness yet of the fact that there was a God and there was such a thing as life, and you were in the middle of your mother's womb, but he was forming you and he was covering you, and you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made, and God only makes marvelous works. Sometimes I just look around at the creation, at the mountains, at the rivers, and I'm just like, oh my goodness. Last night we were at the wedding of Hunter and Isabella, who got married last night, and they're a part of this family, and we're so happy and proud of them. And we were looking out over the Tennessee River from a lookout in Pisgah. That's where their wedding was at the venue. It's just absolutely beautiful to think that's a marvelous work of God. And we as human beings are the highest form of creation that God ever created. And so I want you to have that understanding today. He says in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought. God skillfully wrought you in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they are written all the days that you have fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Let's pray. Lord, we look to your word today. We thank you that it's perfect and true, every single bit of it. And as we allow it to circumcise the parts of our heart that need circumcision, heal the parts of our heart that are broken, mend and build and add to, I pray that you would help us to not just hear these words, but to plant them deep inside of our hearts so that we can be doers of the word of God. We press into you today. We lean in, God. We listen. We engage. We apply. We take notes because we want you and your word to be the guiding and the driving force in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated today. So today I want to talk to you about the killer, excuse me, of comparison. We've talked about how at the root of all of these killers that we're going to define is sin. Sin separates man from God, and the way that sin is extinguished is by bringing it into the light. Jesus is said that we are to be the light of the world. There shouldn't be any darkness in us because in him, in God, is light and there is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son will cleanse us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us all of our sins and all unrighteousness. And so we want to root out and rid out sin of our life. We don't want it to have a place because the end of sin is always death. And Jesus came that we might have life and we could have life more abundantly. And that's the type of life that we want to live here on the earth. We accept and receive Jesus Christ as Lord because of who he is, but also because of what he did for us in the work of the cross and that he made us alive who were once dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And that's what Paul is communicating in Colossians chapter 3, that if you've been raised with Christ, if you have died to the old man, set your mind on things above. Begin to think a different way. Begin to live a different way. Put off the old man. Put to death those things that are earthly, those things that are sinful, those things that are destructive in your life. The reason God hates sin so much is because he loves you so much. The reason God hates sin is not because he's just some old miser that is just unhappy and doesn't want anyone to have fun. God hates sin because God loves humanity and he sees what sin does to destroy relationship between him and between each other. And so God hates sin because he wants us to live lives that are full and abundant. So I want to talk to you today about the killer of comparison, comparing ourselves with other people, looking at others and thinking, well, I don't have what they have. I don't look the way that they look. I don't have the same skills. I don't have the same abilities. I didn't come from the same background. Some people look at me sometimes. I grew up in a family of 12 children. I'm the oldest of 12. I have 11 younger siblings, three brothers and 8 sisters. And I grew up homeschooled. And some of you guys are like, yeah, that's very obvious. I grew up homeschooled, did not grow up sheltered, but I did grow up very Christian. Okay. And not just Christian, 90s Christian. Okay. That was a special time in Christianity. Okay. Really bad art, but really good music. 90s Christian music kicks the socks off of today's Christian music. And that is a hill I will die on. Okay. When I get to heaven, one of my first questions is going to be, God, what happened? What happened? We had audio adrenaline. We had DC Talk. We had Switchfoot. We had all these great Christian bands. What happened? But anyways, that's me getting on a soapbox. I'm sorry about that. And I'm trying to remember where I was. Oh, yeah. But I grew up, I can honestly tell you today, I've never drank. I've never smoked. I didn't kiss a woman or have relations with anybody until I married my wife. Some people can look at my life and go, well, I was abused. I was abandoned. I was orphaned. My parents were alcoholics. My dad was unfaithful to my mom. They didn't protect me. They didn't tell me that they loved me. People can look and they begin to compare my life against their life. And can I tell you this? God doesn't love me any more than he loved you. God doesn't love, and then, you know, those who have forgiven much, they love much, and I believe that God really loves sinners. He doesn't love sin, but he does love sinners. Guess what? God doesn't love anyone that's living in sin more than he loves me or more than he loves you. He loves all of us the same. But one of the most dangerous traps that we can fall into is comparing ourselves with one another. Yeah. Looking at someone else's job, looking at their ethnicity, looking at their past and their spouse, and we begin to envy one another. We begin to compare ourselves, and it's a very, very dangerous trap. And we have to kill that inside of us because, as David said, you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. You were skillfully wrought before you were even aware of what was happening. God was building a perfect creation inside of you that was going to be tainted by sin, but can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 26, let us not become conceited, which is something we're going to talk about on in this series as well. It's killing the killer of conceit, of pride. But he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul's saying to the church in Galatia, don't look at each other and be envious of what they have and thinking, well, I don't have it, or look at what I do have. Look at this ailment that I have. Look at this difficulty that I have, but they're not struggling the way that I'm struggling. Doesn't God see me? Doesn't God love me? God sees everything and God loves everyone, and we're all in a different place in life, and we cannot compare ourselves to one another. It's a dangerous place to be. Comparison is a dangerous game to play because it's a game where no one wins. Yeah. Nobody wins the game of comparison. You don't win. The person you're comparing yourself against doesn't win. When we begin to look and we envy one another and we begin to think that they have it better, or they're you know, better looking, or they have a better job, it's a dangerous place to get in, because no matter our age or our current situation, there's always the temptation to compare ourselves with one another. In comparison, what it is at the root is it's a form of insecurity. I'm not secure inside. Insecurity is a lack of security inside of me, of who I am, of the fact, what I was talking about at the end of worship. Does God really love me? If you know God really loves you, then you'll love him in return, right? But it's a form of insecurity. Insecurity is not just an adolescent problem. Something that we talk a lot about to children, to teenagers, because they are dealing with those feelings. There's all those raging hormones that are going on, and they're seeing this friend and that friend. But you know, one thing that I've learned is we never outgrow insecurity. Just because you graduated high school, it doesn't mean that you stopped being insecure. You just transferred the insecurity from your peers in high school to your peers at work, to your peers at church, to the people that you see on television or on social media. And so we all have insecurities inside of us. And the only thing that's going to fill that void of insecurity is the love and the grace and the peace of God. You know, think about it this way. No one had to teach you how to be insecure. Mom and dad didn't get down with you when you were a baby playing blocks and go, so now I want you to look at the baby across the room over there. It's cuter than you are. You're 9 months old and you're not crawling yet. They're crawling at 6 months. Mom and dad, hopefully they didn't do that. If they did, worst parents ever, right? But they probably didn't. Insecurity came natural to each and every one of us. At some point, we begin to look at other people at school or on the playground and realize, I remember I had a friend growing up named Cody Barnes, and Cody was a year older than me and a lot faster, and he could jump a lot higher. And I remember I would compare myself against Cody, and I would begin to think that I wasn't as good of an athlete, which I wasn't, but I would begin to measure myself against Cody, and it would make my self-worth drop because I saw that he was better. He was older. He was faster. Right? He could do things that I couldn't do. He beat me every time we played football or baseball in the front yard. And so I'd measure myself against him. But what it does is it breeds insecurity. And insecurity is defined as the lack of a reliable means to meet one's needs. What we have to realize is in Christ, we have everything we will ever need. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, by his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Ephesians chapter 1 says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But insecurity is when we don't realize what God has given to us in creating us and loving us and saving us, and not being content with that, thinking that we have insufficient means to supply the things that we need. So we all need to feel loved. We all need to feel accepted. And when we don't, we begin to look for answers. Why? Why don't they love me? Why don't they accept me? Why don't they like me the way that they like so-and-so? And so we begin to look at other people and wonder, yeah, just why? Why them and why not me? Yeah. What is it about them? So what we do is we think, well, if they like them, if I'm like them, then they'll like me.
Yeah.
Again, we think this is an adolescent problem, but this still goes on for the rest of our life. It just grows with us. We don't grow out of it. It grows with us until we kill it in our life. We begin to look at our coworkers. We begin to look at other people that we know, past people that we went to school with, what have you. And we begin to look at them. And really what comparison is, it's just a manifestation of insecurity. There's insecurity inside of us. And when we compare ourselves, it's because we feel the lack of the means that we need to fulfill our needs. And so we begin to look at other people and it manifests as comparison. How does my life stack up against their life? And this is dangerous for this reason, because when we feel like we don't measure up, we begin to seek alternative means of meeting our needs instead of seeking Jesus Christ and his preeminence. If you look at the book of Colossians, the entire book, even though it's broken up in a few different portions, the main point, the thematic thing that Paul is really pointing to is the fact that Jesus Christ is preeminent.
Yeah.
He's what we need above everything else. He fulfills in him. That's why he ends that verse 11. And Christ is all and in all. Because he's all. He's everything that we'll ever need. He will fulfill and supply every single need that we have. But when we compare ourselves and we allow insecurity to have a place and we don't kill it, what happens is that's how substance abuse begins. It's because I don't feel sufficient in myself. So people begin to look for something,
yeah.
Right? Something, alcohol, illegal drugs, prescription drugs, nicotine, because there's a void that they want to fill. That's how porn addiction begins. I don't feel enough. I don't feel sufficient enough. I don't feel fulfilled. And so people begin to look and to do other things. That's how overindulgence in food or in social media begins, is because it's rooted in insecurity and people are just trying to fill that need. I told you I was homeschooled in the 90s. There was a guy by the name of the Donut Man. Anybody as Christian as me and know the Donut Man? Life without Jesus is like a donut, like a donut, like a donut. What a lyric. Life without Jesus, he says it one more time, is like a donut, because there's a hole in the middle of your heart. Cheesy as that may be, that truth got rooted inside of my life when I was a child. And I've seen it play out in people's life over and over again. Because life without Jesus, not just claiming to believe in Jesus,
yeah,
but life that's lived apart from Jesus,
yeah,
it is. It's empty. There's a hole. And you're always trying to fill it with something else. And you'll begin to compare yourself with other people. So we have to protect ourselves from comparison and realize I am who I am because God created me that way.
Yeah.
It's not an excuse to be sinful. It's not an excuse to be lazy. It's not an excuse to not grow. But some people never grow because they're upset with who God made them to be. Psalm 139 that we read earlier, when David says that God formed the inward parts, that word formed is the Hebrew word kalna, and it means bought, purchased, or acquired. So it's not necessarily talking just as much about like that he built you or he formed you or he put this piece with this piece, but it's saying before you were ever in your mother's womb, I acquired you as my own. I wanted you to be my child. Now we chose rebellion. We ran away, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But before time even began, God chose every single one of us to be his child. He loves us. He covered us, even in our mother's womb. That means that he's our defender. We're fearfully, we're wonderfully made. That word wonderfully means we're distinct. We're set apart. Okay, so God made this decision before time ever even began. Now, not every single person chooses to allow God to redeem them and come to Jesus Christ, but that's God's plan for every single person. I truly believe that.
Yeah.
He made you in a distinct manner. That means your hair color, your eyes, your skin tone, the way your fingers look, the length of your nose. God chose all of those things, distinct, set apart just for you. The omniscient God, that means the all-knowing God. He skillfully wrought you, formed you, made you, sculpted you just how he wanted you to be. So to give in to insecurity and to allow that to manifest as comparison is actually disrespectful to the Creator.
If I were to look at Caleb and go, why am I not as tall as Caleb? Caleb's a little taller than me. I'd love to be taller. But if I was taller, I'd be playing in the NFL. Okay? So I'm totally kidding. I don't have the arm talent. That's something that I always growing up, I wanted to be taller. I wanted to be taller. God made me to be exactly what I am. So I wear boots all the time, okay, to compensate for that. But God, he made us just how we are, and we have to learn to accept and to grow in that and go, okay, God, if this is how you made me, then this is how you want me. And if this is how you want me, then I will learn to want what you wanted. You'll never please God by trying to be someone or something else. I have an analogy that we're going to work on here today. But first, I want to encourage you. When you are comparing yourself with someone else and you're trying to be someone else, act a certain way. I remember when I got into high school, there was a guy that he went to church with us, and he was awesome. He was so cool. He sang, he played guitar, he played baseball. He was just this cool guy, right? And people would always be like, you look like so-and-so. You sound like so-and-so. And so what did I do? I found myself trying to be like that guy because I was comparing myself with him, and I had to learn how to allow God to let me be me. And teach me how to be me. Because what we're doing, you ever heard the old analogy or idiom? You're trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. When you're trying to be someone else, that's exactly what you're trying to do. Yeah. You're trying to fit who God created you to be into a place that he never intended for you to go. And so it just won't work. It'll be frustrating. Yeah. And you'll end up getting, you know, disappointed over and over again. Because one thing that I've learned is this. Comparison is the thief of satisfaction. As long as you ever heard, of course you have, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And then what do some people say? That's because the septic tank's over there, right? That's why the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, is because that's where they're hiding all of the waste. And when we compare ourselves, it steals and robs us of true joy. True satisfaction. When I'm looking at the car that you drive, or I'm looking at the job that you have, or I'm looking at the vacation that you went on, or we begin to look and compare, like, you know, athletic ability, or, you know, just your whatever you're looking at that matters to you, because everybody's something. Maybe for you it's hair. Like, oh my gosh, she just has. I remember my grandfather, my dad's dad, he was bald my whole life, just like, you know, kept it shaved, just completely bald. And we would be watching football, and Jimmy Johnson, who used to coach the Dallas Cowboys, he'd be talking on there. He had this big old head of white hair, and my grandfather would just go, what a head of hair. My grandfather was from Minnesota, so he's real northern. Oh my gosh, the hair on this guy. Look at his hair. Right? Just over and over. I hope my grandfather, or my grandmother, my grandfather's passed away. I hope my grandmother, who sometimes listens to my sermons, I'm so scared sometimes that she's going to listen to my sermons, and I'm going to get a call, and she's going to rebuke me for just being whatever kind of way. But she's never done that, because she's so loving and so sweet. And she tells me I'm the greatest preacher that there ever has been in the world. So I've got a great grandmother. But I remember my grandfather saying that, what a head of hair. And I remember one time, I can't remember if it was my dad or my grandma, was like, well, of course a head of hair looks great to any bald guy, right? Like, but what we do is we look at what we don't have sometimes, and we begin to compare it, and it robs us of the joy and the satisfaction of what we do have and what we can have. Early on in my journey as a minister, I would watch and listen to these other preachers. And many of them were way more charismatic than me, way smarter than me, had been pastoring for a lot longer than me, had bigger platforms and churches than me. And so what would I do? I thought, well, if it worked for them, it'll work for me. And I would try to take from this one and take from that one. And I would come out in how I preached, what I would say. I'd be real loud and yelling one week because that's the type of preacher I listened to that week. And then the next week I'd be real soft and just tell a bunch of stories because that's who I'd listen to that week. And I had to learn how to be me, how to be who God called me to be. Because one thing I heard Pastor Kevin Wallace say one time, God will never anoint who you pretend to be. He won't do it, because that would be going against his will. He willed for you to be you. So if you're trying to be someone else and you're looking around, where's God's blessing? It's because you wandered away from God's intended path for your life, and you're trying to be something or someone that you simply are not. So God won't anoint. That word of anoint, we use it casually in Christianese, but it's God's blessing. It's God's favor. It's the way God works through you and in your life. He'll never anoint who you pretend to be. And so I want to show you this analogy today as I begin to pour this water into these three vessels. Oh, praise God. That's all right. So, we believe and we know that God designed each and every person distinctly, right? Everyone is fearfully and wonderfully made. Every single person has their own DNA, has their own look, has their own features, right? And so that's what happened when God made you. I want you to view every single person as, you know, as this tea bag. And as we go into the you know, we life, it goes in we begin to grow and we begin to flourish and we begin to you know, learn things and experience who we are. This is our life. But then what happens is someone else comes along that is insecure in who they are and what they've been called to do and who they've been called to be. Or maybe they've just never been told they're fearfully and they're wonderfully made and God has a plan for them. And so they're always looking at the person who's better looking, who's more talented, and who has everything going for them. And so they think, like I was saying earlier, well, if that works for them, then obviously that would work for me. So what do? They try to steal that person's personality. They try to steal that person's passions and giftings and abilities, and they begin to live their life emulating the person that they idolize, the person that they think is great and is awesome. And if they're so great and they're so awesome, then I can be great and I can be awesome if I will do or dress like they dress or talk like they talk or hang around with who they hang around with. But the problem is it ends up not being as potent, not being as strong. And then someone else comes along and this person doesn't realize it, but they're looking at them and they're thinking, wow, they're great. Wow, they're awesome. Wow, they're very cool. I like the way that they, I like the car that they drive and the job that they have, or I want to get married and have a family like them one day. And so they begin emulating them. And what happens every single time that someone compares themselves and tries to be someone else is it gets weaker and weaker and weaker and more watered down. But how did God intend for each and every one of us to be? Exactly who he made us to be. Yeah. So how do we do that? What we do is we go back to the drawing board. We go back to God and we say, God, I want you to make me who you have called me to be, who you've created me to be. I'm not looking at this person for my validation. I'm not looking to them for who they want me to be. I'm going to look at who you have called me and created me to be, and I'm going to be content with that. I'm not going to compare myself against their talents, their abilities, who they are, where they grew up, who their parents were, how much money they make, what their giftings are. You remember when Jesus told a story, a parable, as he did quite often, he told the parable of the talents. And one guy got five, another guy got two, and one dude got one. What did he do? He got scared. The guy that got one, he went and he hid it in the ground. The reality is, and I'm not trying to be demeaning, I want you to be encouraged today. Some people did get five. Yeah. And they're, like I said, if I was taller, I'd be playing in the NFL. I'm not Tom Brady. I'm not Peyton Manning. I'm not Patrick Mahomes. They got more talent than I did when it came to football. Yeah. Right? Some people got five. Some people got two. Some people got one. The question is not how many did you get, it's what are you doing with what you got? Because if you're the person with one and you're looking at the person people with two and the people with five and you're comparing yourself to them and by them, then you're always going to be wondering, why is there no potency to my life? Why do I feel unfulfilled? No one wants to drink a glass of weak tea. Right. Tea that has been brewed properly is weak enough. Yeah. Tommy came in the other day. I said, where's your coffee? Or he had tea. I said, you got tea? He said, yeah, coffee's too much for me. I'm like, well, if you like drinking hot water with a bag in it, then have fun. That's what I think tea is, hot water with a bag in it. But it does work for this analogy today. I'm totally joking with you, Tommy. He can take it. He's a tough guy. But I forgot what I was saying with that. So anyways, there's your analogy for you there with the tea. To compare yourself with someone else is to rob God of the joy of seeing you be who he created you to be. God didn't create you to look like this. He created your life to be full, abundant, rich, being yourself, joyful in who he made you to be. Imagine, just like I would hate to drink this right now. In fact, I'm going to try it. It tastes like hot water. God, as much as this, I would not want to drink all of this, God doesn't want to look at us and us not be who he created us to be. And so when we compare ourselves and we try to be someone else, we're robbing him of the joy. It made me think about John chapter 21. John chapter 21 takes place post-resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples are sitting around. Their Savior's being crucified. Yes, he's rose from the grave, but they're kind of on, they feel like they're on their own right now because the outpouring of the Holy Spirit hasn't happened yet. Jesus hasn't even ascended to the Father yet. And so they're sitting around one day, Peter, the sons of Zebedee, and a few others, and Peter, being the leader that he is, he says, well, I'm going fishing. And the rest of them say, we're coming too. So they get in their little boat. John literally tells us the detail. It was a little boat. And they get in the boat and they go out on the Sea of Tiberias and they begin to fish and fish and fish. They're not catching anything. In fact, the only time we ever hear Peter catching fish is when Jesus allowed him to catch fish. I'm not sure he was the greatest fisherman. Okay, so when Jesus first shows up, he tells him to launch out into the deep and let down his nets and he'll get a big catch, and he does. And then the next time we see Peter going fishing, it's when Peter and Jesus need to pay taxes. And Jesus says, go down there, you'll catch a fish and there will be enough money in there to pay both of our taxes. Peter goes and catches a fish. And then the last time we see Peter fishing, he's out here on his own. And again, he's not catching anything until Jesus calls out from the shore, you got any food? And they go, no, we haven't caught anything. Jesus says, let down your nets on the right side of the boat. Now, if it's right directional or right as incorrect, maybe they were doing it wrong. I don't know. But they put their nets out on the right side of the boat this time, and they haul in 153 fish. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, says to Peter, it's the Lord over there on the shore that's talking to us. Peter says, say less, fam, puts his coat on, dives into the water, swims up there because he's just this passionate guy. And he falls down at the feet of Jesus, and they realize they come in with a little boat and with the catch of 153 fish. And Jesus is sitting there, and he's already got fish, and he's already got bread cooking on coals. And he says, have some breakfast. So they sit down to have some breakfast. And while they're eating, Jesus says, hey, Simon, which is interesting because he'd always called him Peter. Hey, Simon, do you love me? Simon goes, you know I love you. Peter, Jesus goes, okay, feed my lambs. So they're sitting there. Peter takes another bite of fish, probably thinking that was weird. Why did he call me Simon? Why is he asking if I love him? And I didn't even know Jesus had sheep, right? Like, and so Jesus says, hey, Simon. Yeah? Do you love me? It's interesting, and we're not talking about this today, but Jesus uses the phrase in the Greek, agape. Do you agape me? Simon responds, you know I phileo you. Two different types of love. Peter says, oh, Lord, you know I phileo you. Jesus goes, okay, well then, I want you to tend to my sheep. Peter's like, feed the lambs, feed the sheep. I don't really get it. So they continue sitting there, and Jesus says, hey, Simon. And the Bible literally says that Simon is grieved by this point. His head is in his Captain D's, right? He's just like, oh, don't say it again. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Okay, feed my sheep. Here's what's interesting. Is after that exchange between Jesus and Peter, Peter turns around, the Bible says. You can find this in John chapter 21 in your Bible. Peter turns around and he looks at John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who laid his head upon the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? The disciple that outran Peter to the tomb, the only disciple to call Peter out for cutting the high priest's servant's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had a little bit of beef going on. You go read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all account the fact that the ear was cut off. But John said, Peter did it. Everybody else just said a disciple did it. John was like, no. I want the record to stand. It was Peter who pulled out the sword and chopped the ear off. So they, you know, they hang out and they, but there's probably a little bit of, you know, kind of sandpaper going on between them. He turns and he looks at John and he turns back to Jesus. Now, note this. Peter is the one that at the Last Supper looked in the eyes of Jesus and said, everybody else, they might forsake you, never me. He wasn't just stating that to Jesus. He was putting everybody else down. Yeah. Saying, these guys, they might be losers. Yeah. They might be unfaithful. Yeah. They might run away in adversity, but not me, Lord. Yeah. I'll be with you to the end. Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. How many times did Jesus ask him if he loved him? Three times. So Jesus is actually giving Peter the opportunity to redeem the wrong that he had made on the night of the crucifixion. He's calling him, he's saying, and he's giving him a task. He's giving him a job. He's making him an apostle. He's going to be the leader that's going to stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach the gospel to people, and 3,000 people get saved. He's got a great destiny ahead of him. But yet, he turns around and he looks at John. He says, hey, Lord, what about him? What? You know, Jesus literally responds that way. He says, what is that to you? Mind your own business and you won't be minding mine, is what Jesus basically says to him. Why are you worried about? He said, this is how hyperbolic Jesus states this. He says, Peter, if it was my will that he didn't even die until I came back, it doesn't matter to you. Yeah. Don't worry about John. Right. You focus on what I've called you to do. You focus on who I've called you to be. But Peter had his eyes everywhere else. Yeah. I want to encourage you to stay in your lane. Don't try to be something or someone that you're not. Be you. Be authentic. Be genuine. Be real. Go, God, I thank you for creating me the way that I am and giving me the DNA that I have and giving me the giftings and the abilities and the talents that that I have. And Jesus is like, look, if I even blessed him with immortality, it wouldn't matter. Don't worry about John. You be you. Do what I've called you to do, Peter. Be who I've called you to be. Follow me. You know why? Because your worth and your importance, and I want you to hear this today, is never determined by what happens in or through someone else. Your worth in the eyes of God is not determined by your parents. It's not determined by your pastor. It's not determined by what job you have, what car you drive, what neighborhood you live in, what hobbies you have, how much you have in the bank. Your worth and your value is rooted in the fact that God made you. The creator. Do you know why some things are of higher value than others? Who made them? Yeah. They can be almost the exact same identical product. But the difference and the value lies in who made it. Your value doesn't lie in what you do, but in who God created you to be. And you will never reach that value or potential until you say, God, I want to be genuine in who you've called me and created me to be. One more story. Jesus told another parable. He said, hey, the kingdom of heaven, it's kind of like this. There's this guy and he needs people to work his field. And so he goes out into the marketplace and he finds people that are waiting for work. And he says, hey, come work in my field and I will pay you a day's wage. And then a few hours later, he goes back and he finds people standing idle in the market. And he goes, hey, you guys don't have a job today? No, we don't have a job today. Okay, why don't you come work in my field and I'll pay you at the end of the day. Sounds good. Sign me up. So they go and they work in the field. He comes with 1 hour left in the workday and there's still people, more people that have assembled. I guess I don't know if they slept in or if they got sidetracked or what, but they show up and Jesus says, hey, or the field owner says, hey, why don't you come work for me today? And at the end of the day, I'll pay you. And they go, wonderful. That sounds great. So they go out and they work and they all come in with their picks and their axes and their hoes at the end of the day. And they line up at the payday table. And as they come up, he pays the people that got there last first, and he gives them a day's wage. And then the people that are behind them, he pays them the same amount. The people that are in the last of the line, they've been talking in the back of the line like, hey, they got a whole day's wage. I bet he's going to pay us time and a half. I bet we're going to get double. Because they only worked for an hour. We worked for 8 hours. We hit the jackpot today. This guy's an idiot. He doesn't know what he's doing. We're going to make extra money. They come up to the table and he goes, here's your day's wage. And they go, whoa, 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 wait, what? What about them? They only worked for an hour. The field owner says, it's my money. I can do with it whatever I want to do. If I want to pay them the same thing that I paid you, you agreed at the beginning of the day to work for a day's wage. So that's what you're getting. Don't worry about what I'm paying them. Jesus says, so it will be in the kingdom of God. Now that can be in reference to the fact that some people live their entire life in righteousness, serving God, claiming Jesus Christ as Lord. They get the same reward of eternal life as the person who seconds before their death confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and believed in their heart. But I believe that it's also for us to learn and go, I'm not going to compare myself against that one or that one. What they're doing, I read my Bible every day. I pray, I fast. Why are they getting blessed? Why are they getting breakthrough? And I still feel like I'm not. No, no, don't compare. Did you not agree that you would work and be a servant in the kingdom of God and just do what God called you and asked you to do and not worry about what everybody else is doing? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll close with this. I didn't give you this scripture, Caleb, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing to the church that he has much relationship with. He planted this church. He spent a lot of time with them. He spent over a year and a half with the Corinthian church. He's written one letter to them. He's writing a second letter to them. And he's saying, look, I'm pleading with you through meekness and through gentleness. I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be rude. And in fact, I've already heard what you guys say. You guys say that I'm bold in my letters, but I'm really meek and timid when I get there in person. I don't want to be difficult with you. I don't want to be hard on you. I'm not trying to overdo my authority that I have in your life, but I do want to speak to you and I want to say something. And at the end of this passage, he says in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for we, him and his companions, we don't dare class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who condemned themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves, are not wise. So he's saying, I'm not going to fall into that trap. This person that they are eloquent in their speech, this person that they have a major following and they claim to be super apostles and they do miracles and they do signs and they do wonders, they compare themselves amongst themselves. I'm not doing it. I'm not comparing myself with them. I'm not comparing my, Paul even says, I'm not even comparing myself by myself. Against who I used to be or who I am. I'm just going to be who God called me and created me to be. He says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. He's showing his care and his love for the Corinthian church. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, you guys didn't even know Jesus until we showed up. And now you're focusing on these people that are commending themselves, condemning themselves, and comparing themselves amongst one another. I brought the gospel to you in humility and in weakness. I'm not overextending myself. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in other men's labors, but having hope. That is that your faith is increased. We shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere or accomplishment, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but who the Lord commends. Not who commends themselves. The one that is comparing themselves. You can do that in the wrong way of tearing yourself down, I'm not as good as them. Or you can also compare yourself in the way of, I think I'm better than everyone else. Yeah. The danger of comparison, and I didn't spend a lot of time on this today, but it goes both ways. Most people deal more so with comparing themselves thinking, I'm not good enough. But there are some people that compare themselves on the other side, and they think they're better than everyone else. Yeah. Commending themselves. Well, like the Pharisee that Jesus tells that was praying, and he says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this worthless sinner over here. He's a pitiful excuse for a human being. But I thank you that I pay my tithes and I do wonderful works for you. And then the sinner's on his knees beating his chest saying, God, I'm not even worthy to call upon you. Please forgive me, a worthless sinner. Jesus said, you know whose prayer got heard that day? Not the man standing with his arms raised and a proud voice boasting, but the sinner who knelt in humility, not commending himself and not condemning himself, but opening his heart, saying, God, I'm a sinner and I'm in need of you. Yeah. So I encourage you today, kill the killer of comparison in your life, because it will destroy. It'll wreak havoc on your mental, on your physical, on your emotional health, on your relationship with God, your relationship with others. Be who God called you and created you to be. Amen. Stand to your feet with me today. Father, I thank you that in you is every single thing that we need. And I pray for every person that's here today that's dealing with comparison. I truly believe, God, that to some extent every single one of us are. And so I pray that you'd help us to be open and that we would not look at this one, that one, here, there, trying to find our self-worth, but to realize we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and I pray that our soul would know that well, that we wouldn't be tricked into thinking that we need things or we need approval of man. As Paul said, it's God. It's God's his recommendation, his commendation that makes all the difference in the world. It's the only one that matters. I learned a long time ago that when you live for the smile of God, it doesn't matter what anybody else says about you, thinks about you, how they treat you, because you know I'm precious in the eye of my Father. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to not rob you of the joy of seeing us be who you created us to be. Not rob ourselves of the true satisfaction that you want us to get to by rooting out insecurity and comparison in our life. And help us to be the truest version of ourselves that you created us to be, letting the light of Christ shine through us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Pastor Bonnie will be up here today if you'd like prayer for any specific reason in your life. Maybe you have something that you're dealing with, a relationship, a financial issue, a health issue, anything whatsoever. She's here to be able to pray with you and believe and contend with you in the faith on your behalf with the help of the Lord. And so if you'd like prayer today, you can come following service. But can you lift your hands and just receive this blessing today? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, put his name upon you, and may you kill the killer of comparison in your life and live for the joy of the one that created you and find such great delight and pleasure in you being who he created you to be. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Love you guys. Hope to see you Tuesday night at prayer or Wednesday night at church for supper at the well. We love you guys so much. Have a great week.